In her little book, Springs in the Valley, Letty Kalman tells the true story of a gentleman who went to Africa on an expedition, and he asked some of the locals to be load bearers. And so they took off on that very first day, and they made great time. In fact, he sat down that very first night and figured out at the pace they were going, they would arrive at their destination a full day early. But the next morning, he got up and he called the load bearers to load up, and they just sat there. And so he called on the captain of the load bearers, who could speak English, and he said, "What's going on?" And he said, "Well, we traveled so fast that first day, we must now rest until our souls catch up with our bodies." Have you ever felt that way? You finished a week and you thought, "Oh my goodness, I just need to sit here for a while and let me catch up with me." Have you ever been accused of being a workaholic? Have you ever started Monday morning at school or at work more tired than when you left on Friday? Do you ever feel guilty for doing nothing? Well, if you answered yes to any of those questions, then the fourth commandment is for you. That's interesting. This fourth commandment is the longest commandment of all of them. Maybe it's because we get do not lie, we get don't murder, but it's harder for us to wrap our heads around the commandment not to do what we normally do. If you have a Bible with you, I invite you to turn with me to Exodus, the 20th chapter, beginning in verse 8, or you can look there on the back of your worship guide. It's listed as well or on the screen. In verse 8, it says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male or your female servant or your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that's in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." Efficiency experts tell us now that they've discovered that the key to getting a lot done is to take a period of time where you don't do anything so that you can rest, recuperate, and come with new vigor to the task and to be more intelligent about what you do. Now, that's a breakthrough in the last 10, 15 years in efficiency experts, and yet God knew that truth and shared it with us thousands of years ago. Here's the truth. Peak performance demands proper maintenance. If you have a car, you get with that car an owner's manual, and in that owner's manual, should you ever look at it, says that you have to maintain your vehicle. Confession, in my early days as a young adult, I didn't do as well at being a steward of some of the possessions that God entrusted with me, and one of the things I didn't do is maintain my vehicle very well. And I remember about 30 years ago, I was traveling down Ridge Road, and my car looked back at me and said, "I'm not doing this anymore." And it just stopped. And what happened is my engine had frozen up because I'd not given it proper maintenance. I had to replace the entire engine. That's a very expensive lesson to learn. And yet it's a metaphor for a lot of us who are here today and we think that we can just keep on going and we don't have to stop and pay attention to the fourth commandment here, which is the Sabbath is essential to our well-being. The word Sabbath actually literally means rest. And notice what it says here. It says that the Lord has made this rest, this prescribed rest, this commanded rest, holy. Now, don't let that word holy freak you out. Don't let it be too mystical. Holy just simply means different. In other words, we're to have 6 days where we do normal, where we do our work, we do our labor, but the seventh day is to be different. Some of you have holy dishes in your home. I don't mean you use them for a service or anything. It just means that when you were registering for your wedding, you asked people to give you china, and you stuck it down this shelf, and it's holy. The reason it's holy, we don't touch it. We don't use it unless there's a Christmas meal or a Thanksgiving or a special guest that's coming. It's set apart. It's different. And here's what God says. 1 day a week, I want to be holy. I want it to be different. I want it to be set apart. 1 day a week, I want you to take this rest, and I want you to think differently on that day. I want you to act differently on that day. Look at verse 11. In verse 11, it says, "Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." I love that word blessed, because anytime you see that word blessed in the Bible, there's a dynamic that's going on that's supernatural. The Bible tells us that Jesus was teaching one day, and it came time to eat, and they didn't have enough food. So they asked for a donation, and a little boy brought a sack lunch. Wasn't near enough to feed the thousands of people who were listening to Jesus until Jesus blessed it. And when he blessed that lunch, it not only fed everyone, but there was food left over. That's what happens when God blesses something. The Bible tells us in the Old Testament that Abraham and Sarah were too old to have children until God, quote unquote, blessed her womb. And they brought forth a child and eventually brought forth an entire nation that exists to this day in the millions. Something special happens when God blesses anything. And here's what he's promised. He's promised that if we will set aside one day, that it will be holy, that it will be special, that it will be different, that God will bless our time. God will bless our energy. God will bless our efforts. More importantly, God will bless us. Seems like a good commandment to keep, doesn't it? He made the Sabbath to be holy, and he blessed the Sabbath. Now, be careful here, because when we begin to talk about Sabbath, people get kind of legalistic on us. They want to begin to have debates about when we take the Sabbath, when we don't take the Sabbath. Now, as we look at the Bible, we see in the Old Testament they took the Sabbath on sundown on Friday all the way down to sundown on Saturday. In the New Testament time, they took it on Sunday. It's apparent that it's not important when you take it, but that you take it. So don't get all caught up in that. And then there are people who want to talk about, well, is it legal to do on a Sabbath, and what is it legal not to do? I think the heart of it is that it's different, that we don't do what we do on the other days, and that we cease from our labors. The real question I think that we ask when we figure out what we're supposed to be doing on the Sabbath versus not the Sabbath is to ask, is there an ought to it? Is there a necessity to it? Because it's on that day that we move away from their ought. You might say, is it legal to chop wood on a Sabbath? Well, it depends on how you're looking at it. If you chop wood for a living, probably it's not a good way for you to spend the time, because this is to be different. But if you chop wood because it invigorates you and it makes muscles sore that are not normally sore, and it connects you with nature and with God, maybe that's the best thing for you to do on the Sabbath, is to chop the wood. Don't get weird about this. The Jews made up 1,521 rules to add to the longest commandment in the Bible. Totally unnecessary. They had rules like it was illegal to tie a knot on the Sabbath. I guess they wore slip-ons to church. When you go even to Israel this day and you're staying in a hotel there, you'll find out on a Sabbath that they have two different elevators. They have an elevator for us Gentiles, and then they have a Shabbat elevator. Now, the Shabbat elevator is always open because it's illegal to press a button on the Sabbath. And when you walk in, there's a sensor in there that tells that you're in there, and then it begins to take you up without you ever pressing a button. The problem is it stops at every floor. Now, isn't that silly? About as silly as some of the rules that we make up about Sabbath, and we miss the heart of it altogether. It is a time for us to do several things. And by the way, if you want further reading on this, the best book I know on this is called The Rest of God by Mark Buchanan. In fact, I'll say this. In my entire life, it's in one of the top five books that I've ever read. So I recommend it to you highly. It's got a richness to it. But here's what I know about the Sabbath. It's not the issue of when you take it. It's not the do's and the don'ts of the Sabbath. It's about three things. And if you get these three things right, everything else falls in place. It is, first of all, a time to remember God. Look back there in verse 10. In verse 10, it says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Verse 10 says, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord. And that's the key. This is not anything other than a time for us to focus in on him. Now, we're to worship God every day. We've learned that. There's personal worship where we read the Bible and talk to God. There's corporate worship when we gather together, and both of those are important. But there is daily worship where we worship God with our lives. It's lifestyle worship. And that is true. It's always been true. But God says, on one particular day, I want an inordinate amount of your attention. In fact, the thing I think God most wants from all of us is our attention. It's like in my marriage. Marcia and I have a relationship, and she expects me to love her every day. But you know, she has higher expectation on certain days. Certain days are red letter days. And by the way, gentlemen, Thursday is Valentine's Day. That alone might be worth your trip today, just to get a heads up on that, okay? Thursday. All right. Now, Marcia expects something a little different on Thursday. December 1st is Marcia's birthday. She expects me to respond a little differently on that day. It's a red letter day. April 19th is the day that I sat for the very first time and laid my eyes on Marcia Rimmer and said, "The girl that's second from the left, that's a good looking, that's the best looking girl I've ever seen." A girl behind me said, "That's my best friend. I'll introduce you to her." On August 13th is our anniversary. Call her crazy, but she expects me to give her an inordinate amount of attention every August 13th. I shared with you a while back, Marcia and I celebrated our 40th anniversary this year, so we took a little trip to Canada and spent 3 days up there. It was just a wonderful time, and we came back, and Marcia and I have a weekly date week that we've been practicing for about 25 years. And so I called up the restaurant. This was the week after our anniversary. And I said, "You know, I'd like to make reservations." And the lady on the other end said, "Well, Mr. Stroop, will you be celebrating anything special?" I thought, "This is a big occasion. We'll just go ahead and extend it a week." I said, "Yeah, we're celebrating our 40th wedding anniversary." So we went, and they wrote happy anniversary there on the plate, and everything was really special. So the next week, I call up to make my reservation at a different restaurant for our date night, and they said, "Mr. Stroop, are you celebrating anything special?" I said, "Yes, we're celebrating our 40th anniversary." Well, it's become a kind of joke now because for 6 months now, we have been weekly celebrating our 40th anniversary. And Marcia asked me last week, she said, "How long are we going to celebrate this anniversary?" I said, "I'm going to celebrate the 40th anniversary until we begin to celebrate our 41st anniversary." Now, here's what you need to understand is that Marcia and I are celebrating our 40th anniversary every week. God wants you to celebrate your anniversary with Him every week. He wants you once a week to give Him an inordinate amount of attention and to celebrate the relationship that has changed everything for you. Is that too much for Him to ask after giving His very life for us? One day to give Him our full, undivided attention. And friends, that's what it means to celebrate the Sabbath. And the activity that you're involved in is not what's important. It's the attitude and the focus that you have. Now, one of the ways that God has given us to do that is for us to gather together as a body in Christ. In Hebrews, the 10th chapter, verse 24, it says this. It says, "And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another and all the more as you see the day drawing near." One of the holy habits that we have in our family is that on the birthday of one of our family members, that we all rearrange our schedules so that we can all be together and focus in on that one person and to celebrate what they mean to all of us. And I've shared with you one of the traditions we have on that birthday is everybody in the room goes around and affirms that person whose birthday it is and tell what we appreciate about them and what we seek of the character that Christ is forming in them and tell them how much we appreciate them. And it is such an encouragement to the person who's having the birthday. Well, in the same way, we're a part of a spiritual family, aren't we? And the Bible says in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, that we ought to rearrange our schedule so that we can be here together and not affirm each other, but to affirm Him. And as we sing praises to Him together, we are all changed. We are all encouraged to be more like Him by His power and by His grace. What is the Sabbath? Sabbath is first and foremost a time to remember God. But it's secondly a time for us to return to mission. There in scripture, it talks about the fact that we have a tendency to wander, to get off mission. In Mark, the 8th chapter in verse 36, it says this. It says, "For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Friends, that's a great question to ask at least once a week. What am I exchanging my soul for? What am I investing my time, my energy, my money, my influence? What am I really about? Because you see, as believers, we all have a mission given to us by God. And the Sabbath is a day to be reminded of that mission I think many times what happens is we become driven people. And here's the tendency that driven people have, is to be more efficient, but to be less effective. To get greedy about accomplishing and producing, and to realize that many times we forget the reason that we entered into that business, the reason that we entered into that relationship, the reason that we pursued that project. Because we're so anxious to manage our time that we're not paying attention to the opportunities that are around us every day. And a Sabbath time is a great time just to remember why we're doing what we're doing and what's really important. It's a great question to ask. General Patton once said that the greatest equipment that any soldier could take into battle with him or with her is a clear understanding of mission. And we need that. We need a clear understanding of mission. And I think it's important for us to stop and to ask the question, what am I doing, what I'm doing for? You know, nobody had a clearer purpose than Jesus Christ. And yet you will see him veering and zigzagging through life because he's paying attention to opportunities even while he's heading for the cross. And God wants us to stop once a week and say, where am I really going and what is really important? You know, when I was a seminary student, it was back 30 years ago when the church was first starting, I had two preschoolers and I had a full-time job here at the church. I had a wife and it was a very hectic time. In fact, several years later, I was thinking of going back and adding to my degree. And as I was having that discussion with Marcia at the table, my grade school daughter said to me, oh, Daddy, please don't go back to seminary. When you were in seminary, we never saw you. And it was then I decided I didn't need another degree. But it's interesting. I rushed through seminary because of all the balls that I had in the air. And it wasn't until about 5 years after seminary that I stopped and pulled all my notes back out. And I began to drink in the richness of the wisdom and the learning that was there that I had just rushed through. We need that time sometimes to say, what's going on in my life? What have I learned? And the Sabbath is a wonderful time for you to sit down and pull your notes out. I know some of you take notes in church. Now don't be pulling out a pen now. If you haven't started, you can't get credit now. But you take notes in a really good way. We encourage you not to write everything down, but write down what God's telling you to write down. Sometimes it's not even what I'm saying. Maybe it's a verse that you want to look at deeper later on. Maybe it's just something God said to your heart. You just write a sentence down. But we have a tendency to take those notes and to stuff them into our Bible until we can't stuff anymore and to bust the binder of our Bible. Let me tell you something better to do. Pull them out and put them on a shelf somewhere in your house. And on your Sabbath, pull them down and review what God's been telling you. And look on there 3 weeks past that God told you to do something you still haven't done. See, we need that kind of time where we drink in and we review and we reflect and we evaluate. And that's what Sabbath is. Sabbath is that great time to return to mission, to remember what's really important. And then finally, it's a time to rest. Look there in verse 11. In verse 11, it says, therefore, the Lord rather made the heavens and the earth and rested on the seventh day. Now, that's an interesting verse, isn't it? The God of the universe, the creator of all things, rested. He certainly didn't need to rest, but he was setting for us a clear, tangible example of what we're to do on the seventh day. We're to rest. It's that simple. We're to stop doing what we're doing. You see, adulthood becomes more and more about getting things done. Past a certain age, our existence is consumed by obligation. God wants us to stop one day a week, and he wants us to get away from social and economic necessity, and he wants us literally to rest. You know, the command was given there in Exodus, but it was also repeated in Deuteronomy, and I think it's a really interesting scripture. I want us to look at it because I think it gives us a depth of meaning here. In Deuteronomy, the fifth chapter, verse 15, it says this. It says, you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out of there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to observe the Sabbath. Now, what's interesting about that scripture is it's the same fourth commandment, but it's in the context of because of your past slavery. Think about the people who were listening to that. They had been slaves in Egypt, and God, by an outstretched hand, by a mighty arm, had brought them across the Red Sea into their current state. See, while they were in Egypt, they didn't have a choice to take a Sabbath. They had slave masters, and those slave masters made them work 7 days a week. But that has changed because of what God has done in their life. And those slave masters tried to come after them. They tried to recapture them. And what God did is God drowned those slave masters in the Red Sea. They're drowned. You don't have to listen to them anymore. Therefore, rest. This is my gift to you. Rest. Problem is our slave masters keep coming after us, don't they? And they tell you, you can't rest because the job's not finished yet. Friends, the job is never finished. Have you figured that one out? And Sabbath is not the reward for finishing the job. The Sabbath comes right in the middle of the job. And it's a sheer gift. And we're to take it without guilt. We're to take it without shame for the pure reason that God has commanded us to do so, told us to do so. You know, the slave masters, they will say to us, but you don't deserve rest. Well, add that to the list of all the things I don't deserve. My family, my health, my friends, my church, my salvation. It's all by grace. And the grace gift that God wants to give you and he wants to give me is he wants to give us rest. He wants us to rest our minds. He wants us to rest our bodies. He wants us to rest spiritually. Now, God is not against work. In fact, don't miss the first part of the fourth commandment. It says, you shall labor 6 days. Some of you need to pay attention to that half of the verse. He's pro-labor, but he wants us once a week to stop it. There's a stop order because he knows the addictive nature of work because of what it provides for us. It provides for many of us self-esteem. You know, you look at a little preschooler and you say, what are you going to be when you grow up? That is a wicked question. What do you mean, what are you going to be? What you're saying is, what do you want to do for a vocation? It's not about being. Your work doesn't cause you to be anything. And yet many of us, we are identified. That's our identity, is our work, our accomplishment. Work has an addictive nature, not only because of the recognition it brings, but because for many of us, the power that it brings, or the money that it brings, and the stuff that money can buy. And God, knowing that addictive nature, knowing that we say, I can quit anytime I want, says, great, then quit. Quit doing once a week and be. See, we work because we're trying to change our circumstances. And God is more interested in changing us than in changing our circumstances. And so once a week, he says, stop working. See, it's a matter of trust. You know, when the first people heard this command, they were people that if they didn't fish that day, they didn't eat. If they didn't hunt and have success, they didn't have much to put on the table that night. They didn't harvest the grain. They didn't have bread. And to those people who lived from hand to mouth, literally, he said, stop one day. Trust me. I will provide. And you know what? He did provide. So much so that when we were taught how to pray, we were taught to pray, give us this day our daily bread. It's a matter of trust for us to stop scurrying about, stop trying to accomplish, and to actually rest. You know, I read Psalm 23 this week, and it had a new meaning for me after I'd done the study that I'd done in preparation for the teaching today. When I read it, it says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. And he does. He has to make us, doesn't he? Stop your striving. God, when he gave us the fourth commandment, it was like him urging a cranky toddler to take an afternoon nap because he knew that he would do better if he took that nap for the rest of the day. And in the midst of our labor and in the midst of our striving, he says to us, rest. When my kids were going to school, when they were grade schoolers, they had a program that was nationwide called A Safe Place. Some of you remember this. They found a parent in every neighborhood where the kids would walk home from school, and they took a picture of a handprint, and it was hanging in the window, and it just said, safe place. And if you got lost on your way home from school, or if you felt you were in danger, you knew you could go to that home, and there would be a loving parent, and it would be a safe place. The Sabbath is a safe place for us. For those of us who have lost our way, lost our purpose, lost sight of our God, who are in danger of taskmasters and slave masters of the past, who would heap us up with guilt, it's a safe place for us to go, to remember God, to return to mission, and just to rest. Best thing you can give your family is a rested believer. The best thing you can give your work is a rested believer. Best way you can give any of your relationship is for you to come to that relationship with margin that's provided as we obey God's fourth command. Rest. Let's thank Him for that. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for Your loving command. Thank You for loving us enough to care that we would replenish ourselves and maintenance our souls. And thank You, dear Father, that when we do that, that we are able to love others with a greater margin, and we're able to glorify You with our lives. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.